Ephesians 6 and verse 4. A very good verse that has great principles. And so when we talk about children and parenting, we're in a spiritual battle here in our country, not just in our country, but around the world, but especially here. What is happening with the teachings of our children, how culture, politicians, the influences that are attacking our children's minds is nothing shy of horrific. And the assault on our kids is something very serious to God. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and he be drowned in the depths of the sea." Kids are vitally important to Jesus. Jesus loves children. Amen? You know the little kid song. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. Jesus, oh, I probably can't say that nowadays. Culture probably ripped me a new one, but. But he does. He loves all children. They're vitally important to him. And so sometimes Jesus revolved his messages around kids. They were to show you unsaved and saved. And he used children to do that sometimes. And God is watching over us how we parent our children. And Christ and the gospel are the only hope that we have for the generations coming up after us. And our culture and society, they're so influenced by the younger generations. And so that generation needs to be influenced the way it should. And for the most part, it is taught in the home. And that's why our homes need to be protected. That's why we pray for our home. We pray for our family. And so, for the most part, kids learn from their parents. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 15 through 16, Jesus says, he was doing miracles and he was healing the sick and he was giving sight to the blind and the deaf were hearing. And the chief priests and the scribes, they saw all the wonderful things that Jesus did. And the children were crying out in the temple. The children are saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the priest and the scribes, they were so indignant. They were mad. They were furious. And they said to Jesus, "Do you hear what those kids are saying?" And Jesus said, "Well, haven't you read in God's word, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise?" So as Jesus is coming into the triumphal entry, and next week we'll begin our trek through Easter, but here in the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, the children are in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, where did they get that from? That's Old Testament. That's Old Testament stuff. They had to learn it from somewhere. Where did they get it from? They got it from their parents, right? I mean, their parents were the ones that were to train them up. And children get, that's all children do is mimic their parents, for the most part. I remember, sorry, Cheyenne. I remember when Cheyenne was real little, and everything I said, she said. And I remember driving down the road, and we're going over the Illinois Bridge there. Actually, this is before the bridge was. This is when they had the train tracks, and you'd stop there and wait for the stupid thing to go up after 2 hours. You'd be like, "Man, that turd ranch is ripe today. Ugh. Next time, yeah. Whew, that turd ranch is ripe today, huh, Dad?" I'd be like, "Where'd you get that from? Oh, my gosh." Listen, parents, you don't understand. What the son sees the father do, the son does in the same way. John 5:19, this is a biblical principle. The NLT says it this way. The son can do nothing of himself. He does only what he sees the father doing. Whatever the father does, the son does also. Same way with the daughter. Mom, Dad, you're training up your kids. What you say, they'll say. I remember listening to my dad yell and scream at the TV because the Browns, never got into the Super Bowl, and he'd yell and scream about everything, and it was the ref's fault, and my brother grew up to be the same way. Man, if he had a rubber brick or a little, he'd throw that thing through there, and it was just like, wow, there's my dad right there, and my brother. That's what we do. We mimic our parents. We say and we do the things that they do. That's why it's vitally important for parents, you to have good parenting principles, because they're going to grow up to be little image bearers of you, basically. And so we need to influence the next generation, not just for our good, but for the good of society, for the good of our culture, and also, most importantly, for the good of the kingdom. Amen? Let's open with a word of prayer. We'll get into our verse this morning, and we'll expound on that. Greg Pugh, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? And we'll get started. Amen. Thank you. In Ephesians chapter 6, if you're there, verse 4 says this. Paul writes, fathers, and this is the Greek word pater. It's where we get paternity, which is fatherhood, you know, paternity ward. A lot of you are pregnant out there. You'll probably be in there pretty soon. But it should be translated parents. It's neutral in gender from the Greek language, so it's not masculine, it's not feminine, it's neutral. So a better rendition would be parents. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And so what I've done is I've gathered numerous resources, and I put together 10 principles of how parents anger their kids. And then on the flip side, I'm going to give you 10 principles how to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And you don't have to worry about going through this, because we'll go through this pretty quick. And I don't want to be too fast. I want to give you the information. But I do have, do not provoke your children to anger. Here's all 10 principles. And on the back, how to instruct them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So all 20 are on here. So you won't have to do this. At the end of the service, I'll be out there at a table, because I have more also. Going to husbands and wives, I also have lifting my wife up through prayer. There's some ways that you can pray the scriptures for your wife in the way that God would want them to be. And then also lifting my husband up through prayer as well. And you're more than welcome to take these. And so if I don't have enough, I'll print off some more. So don't leave without them if you would like to have them. So just pay attention to what we have, and then as you take those, you can write down more scriptural references and more information as it comes to you, and that way you can make your own book. Just give me a little, you know, credit there in the back, so I probably won't make no money, but it's okay. All right, how do we provoke our children to wrath? Number one, don't overprotect them. This is a big one. Parents love to fence their kids in. They'd love not to trust them, not to give them any opportunity to develop independence. You know what you're doing as a parent? You are training up image bearers of God to love God, and then you're sending them off. You're not hedging them in so that now, if you live with mom and dad and you're still 40, 50, or 60, I'm going to tell you, you need to get out. Just go. Don't be there. But here's the idea. You're training up kids to go off and to be productive members of society. Amen? Yeah. They're not going to be under your wing all your life. So don't overprotect them. John 17:15, Jesus says this, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Listen, don't take them away from the world. They're going to experience the world. They're going to get out into the world eventually. Don't overprotect them, and just pray that evil is not going to hinder their life so much. Give children room to express themselves, to discover the world, new adventures, and gradually release them. Take that rope and let that rope out just a little bit and a little bit so that they can begin to have their independence. Overprotection can frustrate a child to anger. Number two, don't show partiality. This is another one in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. It says that Peter said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality to any of his kids. If God shows no favoritism, then neither should we. If a child feels like you love another child more in the family than them, it's going to frustrate them very much. One of the biggest illustrations of that is Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn, but Jacob was God's chosen one. Isaac, he loved Esau. Rebekah, she loved Jacob. It caused problems amongst the brothers. Matter of fact, Esau hated his brother so much he wanted to kill him. And then because of that, Jacob had to flee, and he never got to see his mom ever again. But showing partiality is going to, I mean, that's probably an extreme consequence. But showing partiality has devastating consequences in your family. Don't show partiality. Number three, don't set unrealistic goals. This is a big one because we talked about last week, parents, don't live your life through your kids. And for your kids, don't set unrealistic goals for them. Don't set an unrealistic goal that is going to be literally pressuring them to be a certain way, to do a certain thing. Well, you better get all A's. Don't you get anything less than all A's. That's what you're going to do. Well, man, if that don't happen, then what? Don't pressure them to do sports. And well, I played sports, and I was a quarterback. So if you're not the quarterback, you're not going to play any other position. And so you need to do that, and this is how you're going to do it. You need to do this. And we pressure our kids. And music. Music is another one. Don't pressure your kids to do music. I have a family member who pressured their child to do music. You're going to play the piano, and you're going to learn how to play the piano. You're going to be the best piano player. You're just going to be you're going to be the greatest. You're going to be better than Liberace. You're going to be better than Beethoven. You're going to be better than all these people. You're going to learn how to play. You're going to give God glory in the church, and you're going to do all this stuff. And absolutely frustrated that child. And when she got old enough, and she got married, and she got her family, and went into the church, and the pastor's like, "You know how to play the piano? Oh, boy." And she said, "Don't ever ask me to play the piano. I hate it." Well, parents, you can't frustrate your child. You have to learn these things. Don't give them these unrealistic expectations that they don't want. Basically, it boils down to this. What you're doing is that you're living out the reputation. You're trying to have your child live out the reputation that you want for them instead of what they want. They have dreams. They have desires. Stop trying to push your dreams and desires onto them. Number four, don't spoil them. This is a big one. I think in our culture today, we have a lot of spoiled kids, and we have a generation of entitlement. Amen? Hello, am I the only one thinking that? Proverbs 13:24 says this. Solomon writes, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." This is taken out of context most often than not. I think most of you would probably know the expression, spare the rod and spoil the child. Right? You've heard that? Everybody's heard that before. It's not actually in the Bible. The principle is found there, and this is the verse they usually use. But, like I was saying last week, if you train your child, you can spoil your grandkids to a small extent. But if you spoil your kids, you'll be raising your grandkids. Amen? So be careful not to do that. Children need responsibility. Children need accountability. You spoil your child and they go out into the world, is the world going to spoil them? Absolutely not. And guess what? They're going to be frustrated. You're going to be frustrated, it's going to lead to anger, and in some cases, it causes violence. Don't spoil your child. Number five, don't discourage them either. There's two good ways I put in here. Number one, not understanding them. If the parenting principles in marriage, if you're going to be a husband and you need to understand your wife, and wives, you need to understand your husbands, the same thing holds true for parenting. You need to understand your child. You need to understand their thinking. You need to understand what they're trying to accomplish. You need to understand their behavior. You need to understand them. Give them a listening ear. Understand them. Listen to them. Most of the times, parents don't. They're always trying to enforce stuff and do this, and you shut your mouth. No, you shut your mouth. You listen to them. Listen to them. Understand them, who they are, who they're trying to be, what they're trying to accomplish, and then help them. Don't discourage them. And secondly, not giving them some incentive. Romans chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, he will reward to each according to his works. When I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1. Anybody who places their faith and trust in Christ has every blessing that Jesus has. Matter of fact, I'm called a joint heir with Christ. He is the king, I'm the prince too, and I have everything in the kingdom he has. Amen? If you're a child of God, we all have the same. But you know what's even better than that? Because he died for me, 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15. Because his love compels me to go live my life for him, I have even more incentive. Because I know if I work for the kingdom while I'm here, he's going to reward me even more. I'm getting more rewards. He's giving me more incentive to be obedient, and I'm getting more rewards. You know how awesome that is? Just because of what he did for me, I should go live my life for him, period. End of discussion. But that's how good my God is. He's going to give me even more rewards by being obedient to him. Listen, your children should be obedient to you, but give them some incentive to keep going. Give them some kind of incentive to keep going. Number six, not sacrificing for them. This is kind of a big one, because you can anger your kids by making them feel like they're constantly an intrusion in your life. They're constantly an interruption. They're bothering you, you know? I've got stuff to do. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for you. I've got things I got to do. I got to go here. I got to do this. I got to do that. You also got to take care of your kids too. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, we think of this with other people outside of our home, in our church, in our community. Paul says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Can I tell you that applies to your children too? You ought to look out for the interest of your children as well. It's something that needs to be there to encourage them. Number seven, we need to allow for growth. Need to allow for growth. You got to let them goof off a little bit. You got to let them be who they are. Amen? Let them make mistakes. You will never stop a child from breaking something, and you will never stop a child from losing something. Amen? Where's the perfect parent that allowed their kids to do that? Listen, here's the point. You want progress. Pay attention. You want progress, not perfection. I'm going to tell you right now, perfectionism is a sin. Because not one person except for the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. And even though the King James says you're going to be perfect as your Lord in heaven is perfect, it's not talking about perfection. I will never have sinless perfection in this life. But I will become more mature. Do you get that? I will become more mature. Allow them to grow. They're not going to be perfect. How can you learn from mistakes if you don't make them? This goes back to overprotection. Stop trying to overprotect them. Let things happen. Don't touch that or you're going to get burnt. Whoa! Well, it's your own fault. Bet you they'll never do that again. Amen? There's things I've done and people say, don't do that. And I'm like, don't tell me, I'll go do that. Oh, dang, yeah, I ain't doing that again. I got to come like, here, touch these two leads on this wire. It's not on. Oh, yeah? Yeah, I'll never listen to you again. But that you got to learn from your mistakes. And you can't learn from them if you don't make them. Allow for some kind of growth. Number eight, don't neglect them. I know this might be a little extreme, but in 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 19, there's the story of Absalom. Absalom was King David's son. He neglected him, never trained him up. He never did anything, spent no time with him. He did nothing for him. And Absalom grew up to absolutely hate his father. He absolutely hated him with a passion. And what he did is he did overthrow him. He wooed the people over, and they elected him as king. And so dad had to run for his life because half of the people, or more than half, actually voted for Absalom and made him king. And so King David had to run for his life and all this. It's like, man, you can neglect your child and really cause some huge problems. We need people that aren't neglected but are loved and nurtured into a way that they're going to do the same for others. And one of the biggest ways we neglect our children is discipline. They need correction. People need correction. I hear all the time, I'm not a clinical psychologist, I'm not anything, I'm a pastor. But I hear people say that people in prisons have illnesses. And I'm sure they probably do. But you know what? If you're a criminal, then you've broken the law, you need to be punished. I'm not rehabilitated. You're being punished, and so we don't do that. You don't want to reward bad behavior. And some things you might need to just eliminate and just let it go. But Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction is going to drive it far from him. This is why it's beautiful that God is the creator, because he created all things, and he has a very specific design. Can I tell you something very important you probably never knew in your life? Do you know God designed your butt to be cushy? I don't know if you knew that or not. I don't know if you knew that, but let me just give you some truth. This is biblical right here. But here's the idea. That's why God wants you to take the rod of correction to his seat of knowledge, and that'll drive foolishness far from him. It may not work, I mean, because these are principles that are they're words of wisdom. This is how you're to do it, and sometimes kids are very, very over-rebellious, and they're not going to pay attention. But you want to teach them. You need to discipline them, but it needs to be consistent. Your discipline needs to be consistent. Don't be inconsistent with what you do, especially showing partiality. You punish this one harsher than this one, and so all those things apply. It needs to be consistent, but it needs to be done out of love. The Bible says if you don't discipline, it's as if you hate your child. People say, I love my child too much to discipline him. No, it's as if you hate him. They need correction. They need redirection. And if you don't want to use the hand or whatever, then use some other time. Take the phone away. Take social media away. That's the biggest one for the kids in our culture today. Well, I don't have no social media. I might as well know. Number 9. Don't use abusive words. This is detrimental to a child. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's very devastating to use words of anger, frustration, words of ridicule, words of sarcasm to a child. You will anger them very quickly. Proverbs 12:18 says, those who use rash words are like sword thrusts. Oh, man, you cut me deep. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Be careful how you use your words. That's why the Bible says don't react out of emotion. If you're going to react, make sure you calm down before you say something to your child. Because out of anger, you can use some very abusive and harsh words. And it'll frustrate them. And tied in with that is also physical abuse. I say discipline is important for children, and it is. But there's a fine line between discipline and abuse. And that's the emotional state. You need to sit that child down and say, you've done wrong, wrong has punishment, and here's the punishment. Not to discipline them because you are angry. There's a fine line there between abuse and discipline, for sure. And the last one, number 10, grandparents, don't raise your grandchildren. This is something very prevalent in our, and I'm not talking about parents that are deadbeat mom and dads that have no place in their kids' life and grandparents have to raise the grandkids. I'm talking about you raised your kids and then your kids went off, they got married, and now they're having children. Grandma and grandpa, don't raise those grandkids. That's your kids' job. And what we do is we have grandparents that overstep their bounds into the new family to try to raise those kids. And it's not your way to do it. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, Moses wrote, therefore, a man is going to leave his father, leave his mother, and hold fast to his wife. That's the leave and cleave principle. Leave mom and dad, they're going to cleave to the wife, and the two become one flesh. Let me tell you something. When you leave mom and dad, you better cut the umbilical cord. Mom and dad don't run your new life. The husband, as we talked about, is the head of the household. He is the authority in this home. Yes, you need to honor mom and dad. Don't tell me, I'm not this, but I'm talking about in your home, you are the authority. And the wife is to be subject to that authority. We have too many grandparents that are trying to tell mom and dad still what to do. Mm-mm. You figure out, parents, you figure out your principles, how you want to raise your children. And then what you need to do is you need to get grandma and grandpa on board. Grandparents, it's not your job to raise them. It's your job to enforce those regulations and guidelines mom and dad have already established. What happens is when the kids, you're going to confuse your kids. Well, grandma lets me do that. Grandma lets me do, grandma has that. Grandma gives me that. I want to go to grandma. She lets me do whatever I want. I want this. No, you don't need that. You're not getting it. I'll ask grandma. She'll buy it for me. You are going to undermine the authority of mom and dad in the home. And yes, it's kind of funny, and we've all done that. But here's the idea. You're going to undermine the authority of mom and dad. You're going to train those kids that they don't have to listen to authority. Because it all starts in the home, right? Grandma and grandpa don't raise the kids. Mom and dad do. And when mom and dad is in the home and they have principles, grandparents, follow those guidelines. Follow those guidelines. You're going to frustrate a child. You're going to confuse them. Things are not going to be good. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, kids, obey your parents. Not grandparents. Yes, you need to obey them too. But you obey your parents because this is right. This is the authority. This is the home. This is what they see in day-to-day living. Parents, get your kids to obey you. Grandparents, do the guidelines that mom and dad has established. Stop trying to raise them on your own and tell the kids what to do with the grandkids. These are some don'ts. Very simple, very practical principles that you can apply. So Paul says in Colossians 3:21, he says, so that you don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. We've got too many discouraged kids in our culture today. Amen? We don't need to add to it. But on the other hand, he says this. Parents, in verse 6, Ephesians 6, 4, the rest of that, he says, don't provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How do we do that? Well, first of all, parents, you've got to have the kids are not going to get there on their own. You can't take a lump of clay, sit it on a potter's wheel, and it's going to make a pot for you. You have to mold it. You have to work it. It takes work. It takes effort. But Proverbs 29:15 says this, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You can't let children just do whatever they want to do. You have to train them. You have to build, bring them up. You have to mold them and shape them. How do you do that? If you want to do it in the Lord, this is how. Number one, teach them about God. Always teach them about God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9 talks about how you are to teach them about God nonstop. John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God. There's only one God. Amen? Parents, you train them up to know that one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Number two, teach them to love God. Teach them to love God. Don't just teach them about God. Teach them to love God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your soul. Everything that's within you. You teach them about God. You teach them to love God. Number three, teach them to obey God. Teach them to obey God. Deuteronomy 6, 6 says, all these words that are commanded are going to be in your heart and you're going to fulfill them. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Teach them about God, teach them to love God, and when they love God, teach them to obey him out of love. Amen? Number four, teach them to follow your example. Deuteronomy 6, 7 says that you'll teach them diligently as you talk with them, you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, all of those things. You are to be obedient to God first. You're to be saturated with the word of God first so that you can go and train your children. Everywhere you go should be a classroom. Everything you do should be a lesson. Look at the sparrows out there. Yeah, every sparrow that dies, there's not one that God doesn't know. Matter of fact, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Some, God don't have to count as many as others, but it's all good because he knows. You have no power to make your hair white or black. You have no ability to do this. And you know what? If God feeds the sparrows of the field, he's going to feed you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, look, there's a pond, water. You know what? God parted the Red Sea. He parted the Jordan River so that they could go across into the Promised Land. Jesus said to a woman at the well, I am the water of life. If you drink the water I give you, you'll have in you a well of water to eternal life. You pass from darkness to life. Jesus said you can only work while it's light, and darkness is coming, and praise God, this is a new day. I will rejoice. Everything you do, everywhere you go, should be a lesson to redirect your kids back to God. Everything. But you can't do that, mom and dad, if you're not saturated with the Word of God. If you're not obedient to the Word of God. If you don't love God, you'll never be able to show that by example. Number five, teach them not to forget God. When you let that rope out and they begin to go out into the world and they're experiencing things in the world, don't let them forget God while they go out there. Teach them not to forget. Teach them to be weary of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it's of the world. And the world's passing away. It'll be done away with one day. Those that stick around are those that are obedient to God. That's the whole point. Number six, teach them by discipline. This goes back. You've got to have some type of corrective action. Discipline is the word. Actually, it should be train. Train them, raise them, chasten them. Discipline, training, instruction, learning. You're trying to get them to conform their heart and their life to be obedient to God. And that's by action. Training or discipline is by actions. Number seven, teach them by instruction. Teach them by instruction. He says in verse 6, by discipline and instruction. I think some translations say admonition. Discipline is by action. Instruction is by your words. Teach them that they are sinful. Teach them that what they do is sin against mom and dad. Children, obey your parents. If you don't, that's sin. Amen? Teach them about sin. Teach them about doing wrong. People have their own opinion about, well, there's nothing wrong with doing that. Yes, God says it's sin. It's sin. Teach them what they do is wrong, is sin, not only against the parents, but also, more importantly, it's sin against God. Genesis 39, verse 9. Remember, Joseph is in Egypt. He was sold into slavery. Potiphar has pity on him and takes him into his house, puts him over everything in his household. And then Potiphar's wife wants to come and have sex with him. And he says, he is not greater in his house than I. I'm the greatest in Potiphar's house. Nor has he kept anything back from me except for you, his wife. And because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against, he didn't say Potiphar, didn't say against you, it was against God. Because sin ultimately is against God. Number eight, teach them about judgment. If you're going to instruct them, instruction is more than just verbal. It's verbal instruction with a view to judgment, right? We do this at work. You're going to be here at work. Okay, you screw up, you're going to have a verbal warning. Then you're going to have a written warning. And then, oh, third time you're out, you're fired. Okay, so there is instructions with a view to judgment. Same thing. Teach them about reaping and sowing. Galatians 6, 7. Galatians 6, 7. Paul says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man reaps, sows, that shall he also reap. Teach them about reaping and sowing. Nobody is exempt from reaping and sowing. But you also need to teach about the eternal consequences. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's eternal consequences to sin. You need to train your children up to know and understand that. Number nine, teach them to pray. Luke 11, 1, the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples. And he began with a prayer. It's important for you to pray with your kids. The easiest prayer you can do is for your food. Thank you, God, for this food we're about to receive. That's the easiest prayer you can start with. then pray for your kids. Pray with them at night. Pray over them at night. Pray when dad's sick. Have the kids pray for dad when he's sick. Have the kids pray for mom when she's sick. Have them pray for family, for other, for neighbors, for friends. Begin to pray. Teach them to be prayer warriors. And when they begin to pray to God, this is the most important, number 10. Teach them to believe the gospel. That's where we need to get them to be. Teach them to believe the gospel. Here's the important thing. You want to make sure that they understand that they're a sinner. But first and foremost, you want to make sure that they understand that there is nothing that they can do within themselves to change their heart. They need God. In the King James Version, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, and God turns it wherever so well he will." God does what he wants with it. And he can change your heart, but he is the only one that can do that. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't what? You can't make him drink. You can give a child all the information in the world, but you can't make them different. Only God can. And it comes by a transformation that only comes with a change of heart. And that change of heart only comes when you are born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit, when salvation comes to you, when you accept the Lord, believe, and you commit your life to him. There's a difference. When you get saved, then God gives you 100% of his Spirit, and now you have the ability to change. And that's what we need. We don't need to go change the world. We need it to be transformed. And so it all starts with the Spirit, being born of the Spirit, being born again, like Jesus said in John 3. Do you have the Spirit of God? It comes at salvation. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, I implore you to do so this morning. Let's have a time of examination. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and we just say, thank you, Lord, for all of your principles. Thank you for your word. Thank you for everything that gives us guidance and direction in this life that helps us redirect our lives. We thank you for salvation that gives us the Holy Spirit that allows us to change and be the person, the man, the woman, the husband, the wife, the family that you want us to be, because you are the one doing the change within us. We don't have the ability ourselves. Father, we just love you and we just thank you for everything that you do for us, the incentives that you keep us going. Father, I pray for parents and families and children. And God, if there's someone here that does not know your son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, let today be the day of salvation. We just give you this invitation, Father, and we just pray that you would have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.